Christians are different. Christians are a separate people. The Lord has always had those and recognized those who do His will. And those individuals are those who desired a relationship with Him. They did not have that relationship accidentally. Some have suggested that Adam and Eve didn't have a choice, but we understand they did make a choice when they sinned. But the point is that if we look at history in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, we find that there are those who had a relationship with God as a separate people, different from those round about them. And we start with Abel in Genesis, the 4th chapter, and in verse 4. You remember the story where Cain offered of the fruit of the ground, and his brother Abel offered an offering to God of his flocks and herds. And Genesis 4:4 said, "And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but he did not have the same for Cain, and Cain was wroth, upset. And the Lord told him that sin lies at the door. Whatever it was he did not do by faith, because Hebrews 11 and verse 4 says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he had witness borne to him that he was righteous, God bearing witness in respect to his gifts, and through it he being dead yet speaks." The influence of the example of Abel continues down even to this day. But if you looked at these two brothers, which one had a relationship with God and recognized that he had a special relationship with God because he did what the Lord told him he should do? We know absolutely nothing else about Abel except that he was killed by Cain, his brother. Nothing much is said, but here he is in the role of biblical heroes as an individual that God had respect for in his service. We come to Enoch in the 5th chapter. And Enoch in Genesis 5 and verse 24 says, "And Enoch walked with God and was not, because God took him." So Enoch was an individual who had a relationship with God. Why is that not said about a lot of other individuals in that time period? We know at that time that the world was going quickly into evil and to evil ways. In Hebrews 11 and verse 5, it says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death." That tells us that he had a relationship with God that was different and separate from others. And it says, "And was not found because God translated him, for he had witness borne to him that before his translation he had been well pleasing to God." Once again, an individual about whom is said he had a relationship with God. He was well pleasing to God. And we don't know much about Enoch except that he prophesied, and also we know that he was the father of Methuselah. Methuselah lived to be 969 years old, and that's about all we know about him, and he died. But we remember Enoch because Enoch had a special relationship with God. And we come to Noah in the sixth chapter. And in verses 8 and 9, it tells us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The world had become so corrupt that it says that the imagination of man's heart was only evil, and that continually. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, different from all the rest of the world. He obviously had a relationship with God that the others did not have. And it says Noah walked with God. That is not saying that he walked down the street with him. We understand his way of life was such that he walked with God to do God's will. And in 2 Peter, the second chapter in verse 5, he is identified as a preacher of righteousness. One who proclaimed his relationship with God. What righteousness was as opposed to the imagination of man's heart that was only evil, and that continually. And in Hebrews 11 and verse 7 it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God concerning things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear, that's respect and awe, prepared an ark to the saving of his house through which he condemned the world, and became heir of righteousness which is according to faith. Noah was a righteous man, and he had that relationship with God. 8 souls. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their 4 wives survived a worldwide flood. And as I often say, if they had not done so, we wouldn't be here to talk to one another or even discuss it. Because they were a separate people. Imagine being 8 souls in the midst of a multitude of people and the only ones that God considered righteous. And then we come to Abraham. In Genesis, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 1, it says, now the Lord said unto Abram, get out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. God promises him in all of this that he will be a great nation. And so he says in this, all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you. And part of this passage is quoted in Galatians 3 and verse 8. But when we come to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, there is more said about Abraham than some of the other characters that are mentioned in this hall of fame. And in Hebrews 11, verse 8, beginning, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out unto a place he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he became a sojourner in the land of promise, as in a land not his own, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What was special about Abraham? He came out of Ur of the Chaldees, which was a pagan hotbed. And he comes out of Haran, called by God to leave his father's house, go to a place I'll show you, and he didn't even know where it was. That tells us that he had absolute trust in God and was willing to do his will. If we look also in the book of Genesis, in the 22nd chapter, beginning in verse 17, and it says that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So there was something special about Abraham. His trust and faith in God was not questioned by God himself, because you have obeyed my voice. All of these people were special people. They were God's people. And we are today to be special, separate people, identified as God's people. We don't have to wear a sign. We don't have to wear special clothing. We don't have to stand on the housetops and proclaim that we are Christians. We do what the Lord says do. And so we are separate, and we are the kind of people who rejoice in the relationship with the Lord. And I think that this is something that Christians need to recognize, that this is a joyful experience, being a child of God. Happy that we have this relationship. Happy that we're separated from the rest of the world. Some Christians seem to be down in the mouth and not happy. It reminds me of the story that many years ago, a little girl was visiting her grandmother on a farm. And the little girl was looking out in the horse lot, and she said, "Grandma, is that mule a Christian?" And the grandmother said, "Well, no, that mule's not a Christian. Why do you ask?" And she said, "Well, he has such a long face." And I'm afraid sometimes that our presence is not one of joyful service to God. And we're kind of like that mule. We have a long face about it, and it's a burden. But God's commands are not burdensome at all. And so we are people then who rejoice in this relationship. People who are not ashamed to be called God's people. And if we look at 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 14, it says, "Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with iniquity, and what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial, or what portion has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God, even as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Come you out from among them, and be you separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be to you a father, and you shall be sons and daughters." Are you a son? Are you a daughter of God? Aren't we to be happy in our relationships with our Father? and be joyful and not ashamed to be identified as one of God's people, separate from the world. The world sees us as weird when they find out some of the things we do in worship. And that's to be expected because they thought Jesus was weird and Paul was weird and a lot of others. They didn't understand, and most of them were not willing to try to learn. But we are the kind of people who should not be ashamed to be identified with the Lord, just by the life that we live and the work that we do in teaching the lost. But Christians are to be special and separate people because we are the children of God. We are sons of God. In Galatians 3:26 and 27, it says, "We're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We put on Christ. That makes us different from the world around us that has not put on Christ. And it separates us. And people say, "Well, you're those people who think you're saved and everybody else is lost." I answer that question or that comment by asking an individual to turn to the scriptures and define their life as we see it here. And their hope. What kind of hope do they have? We have hope in Christ. We're not going around pointing our finger and saying that everybody else is going to be in hell. We tell them the truth, and they have to make up their own mind which side of this issue they're going to be a part of. In Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How does the Holy Spirit do that? Through the Word. He tells us what it takes to be a child of God, and the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And if we are children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. This relationship is one that is in Christ, and it makes us heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We're related. Spiritually related as the children of God. But I'm afraid, again, that there are a lot of Christians who do not see themselves that separated from the rest of the world. We live in it all the time and we're around it all the time, and there's all kinds of things going on. Some of them are good and fine in and of themselves, and we're kind to other people that are not Christians and whatever, but there's also a great deal of wickedness out there. Much like Noah's day, the imagination of man's heart is only evil, and that continually we have people everywhere in this world that are working hard to promote evil. And they won't let us point out the scripture that says what they're doing is evil. They don't want to hear it. And they may persecute us for standing out in the crowd as one who does not participate in their things. We have made a commitment to Christ. And if we have done that, then we will suffer with him that we may be glorified with him as well. God's people have a wonderful relationship with him because he recognizes us as we are identified with him. Our task is to be reconciled to God, as has already been pointed out this morning, that we are to be reconciled to God from alienation. Our sin separated us from God. We've been baptized into Christ. And it's no longer me that's dwelling, it's Christ living in me. And so that relationship is based on the Lord's promises and our obedience. The promises of God are sure. Just like he promised Abraham, all that God promised Abraham was fulfilled, every last bit of it. There are people today who say it hasn't yet been fulfilled because Israel hasn't got all of its land back and other things. But God told them, if you don't follow me and you go turn to idols, you'll lose it. And they've lost it and they'll never get it back. Never intended to get it back after they lost it. The point is, our relationship with the Lord is as sure as his promises if we will obey him. And that means we will be doing his will. But we are to be a spiritual house. And we turn to 1 Peter, the second chapter. And in this, in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, it says, "You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house." So this is not a physical house. It's just house is used as a relationship, as a dwelling place of God. We are God's people and he is to dwell in us. And so we are those who are described as living stones. But we go over to Ephesians, the second chapter, and we'll be coming back to 1 Peter 2. But in Ephesians, the second chapter, beginning in verse 19, it says, "So then you are no more strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom each several building or part fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit." So all of us are separately, individually members, but we are built together by that which each part supplies. And as such, we are therefore then different from those who are not that. In Ephesians, in the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 14, "That you be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, in craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ, each one of us being built up, from whom all the body, fitly framed and knit together through that which every part supplies," or part of this spiritual house. And each individual has a part, and we supply something according to the working and due measure of each several part, which makes the increase of the body of Christ unto the building up of itself in love. We need to evaluate ourselves and say, how much of this have I participated in the building up of the body of Christ? Or am I just a hollow brick of some sort with no support? I'm a part of this. I'm special. I'm separate. Nobody can do my part. I'm part of this household, the spiritual house. In this, in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, go back to that. It says that we are to be a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Notice it says to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Think about Cain and Abel. One was acceptable and one wasn't. But God expects us to be this priesthood to go to God in our own behalf through Jesus Christ. We are part of priests. We are priests from that standpoint. We offer spiritual sacrifices. In other words, we give ourselves in service to spiritual things. And it has to be that which is acceptable through Jesus Christ. That means he has to have authorized it and therefore then accepted it. But in 1 Peter 2 and in verse 9, if you go there, it says, but you are an elect race. That means we are a special people. There's a lot of things said about race today. There is just one race as far as human beings are concerned, and that's the human race, and we're all the same. Make God made of one, all nations of men that dwell upon the earth. But in the Lord's body, we are a separate people. And there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female. We are all one in Christ. So we are this elect race. We are a royal priesthood, a priesthood in part of a priest, being a priest in the kingdom of God. And then we are a holy nation, a nation that's set apart. That's what holy means, to be set apart. And what sets us apart? Our relationship to God through obedience to the gospel. And that makes us a nation of people, a people for God's own possession. So we have billions of people in the world. How many of them are a people for God's own possession? What defines that? What makes those people separate from the others? It's the relationship that we have with God. And therefore, then, we are his possession. In Titus, the second chapter, verses 13 and 14, speaking of our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness or iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession. And that's it. Zealous of good works. As I've said before, there are no bleachers to sit in and watch other people function. We all function as God's separate people. And being separate means to separate ourselves from the rest of the world. In 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 19, it says, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You're bought with a price. Why is it that we are referred to in Scripture as slaves? We were bought with a price. We are servants, bond servants of Christ Jesus, a separate people. People who have submitted to the Lord in all things. In Romans, the 12th chapter, in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves or present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Wonderful. A wonderful relationship that we have with God. And so we present our bodies a living sacrifice. That means full service, holy, which is set apart for God to do His will altogether. You're called out of darkness into His marvelous light. The gospel calls us, and the darkness that it has reference to is sin. And so we are called out of darkness into something else altogether that is His marvelous light, enlightenment, hope altogether. In 1 John, the first chapter, we have a great hope expressed in this. In 1 John 1, beginning in verse 4, it says, "These things I write that your joy may be full." Christians are to be full of joy. "And this is the message which we heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin." We walk in that light. And that means we maintain our part of this relationship that we have with God. But notice it says, if we walk in the light. We can go out. We've been delivered out of darkness into His marvelous light. We can go back to the darkness. Paul said, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." And how many other examples can we give from Scripture for people who had a relationship with God and threw it away? It's done today far too many times. And he says in verse 10, "Who in times past were no people, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy." At one time, we were no people. We weren't His people. We weren't people He recognized as far as being His. We changed that through obedience to the gospel. And I hope this morning that you will think seriously about your relationship, and that I will think about mine, that we are this separate people, and maintain that separateness, because the world is calling and Satan is at work and live and well wherever you live. And he is willing to tempt us if we allow him to tempt us. In closing, I want us to turn to Philippians, the fourth chapter that was read in your hearing earlier this morning. Beginning in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say rejoice." Be happy. "Let your forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God."
We know that God hears not sinners. He's not going to hear the impenitent. We have to repent. We have to ask for forgiveness. We have to obey the gospel. And if you're a child of God and you go back into the world, you have to confess that to God, having repented of it. And when that is done, he said, you can make your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. The help is here to live the life of separateness, to be a separate people. We'll stand out, not because we're trying to attract a crowd, but because our life is hid with God in Christ. If you are not a Christian, we would urge you to become one through obedience to the gospel, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and to repent of your sins and confess your faith and be immersed or baptized for the remission of your sins. And then you are separated to God. And be faithful, and heaven's your home. If we can assist you in your obedience to the gospel this morning, we're ready to do what we can to help in any way, and invite you to come now as we stand and as we sing.